Today, you probably noticed the title of our sermon. It was "My Sin That Held Him There." Thank you. This is intentionally provocative. This is intentionally to get us to think about something that might be a little uncomfortable for us. Because we're going to talk about the wonder of the cross. And it's my hope today that we leave not only with a greater knowledge, but really that understanding, that feeling, that passion. Right, we talk about your sports fandoms, right? We talk about these things. They come out naturally because there's a feeling and a conviction inside. And when we see what Jesus did on the cross for us, when we see that we deserved the punishment that Jesus went through on the cross, friends, we should be dancing with joy because we've been set free. This is the hope for today. I hope that we get a glimpse of God's holiness and a conviction of our sin and an immense feeling of love as Jesus took the punishment that we deserved upon himself in our place on the cross so that he could restore the relationship between us and him. So let's pray and get started. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you're a loving God, that you're a just God, that you're a holy God, that you came down to save us, that for all who believe in you would be saved, who follow you as their Lord and love you as their Savior. Lord, would you develop in us a passion for you, a conviction of our sin, and a conviction that you are the solution. God, we thank you for who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen. For those of you who have notes, notes are a little bit different today. So I just want you to know. I'm not going to have slides for the middle section. The part that says, what does Isaiah 53 say about God, Jesus, and then my typo, God? Can you cross that out and put in us? You are going to look at the text today, and I want you to find the words as they pertain to those three individuals that are mentioned in the text. You'll see some very, I'll walk you through a couple of those today. But I'm going to use a seminary term today as well at the beginning, and it is, see, here we are. This clicker fell asleep. There we go. Penal substitutionary atonement. Do you guys know what this means? It's okay if not. We're going to break it down. But the idea is penal is, well, we can just do this. Penal is related to the punishment for offenses. We were sinners. That sin deserves a consequence, a punishment, right? We are offenders as sinners. Substitutionary is the act of a person taking the place of another. And atonement is to take away, to cover, to reconcile. I wanted to bring this up at the beginning of today's sermon because this is a big seminary term that's used to summarize a lot of scripture into one big idea, which is this, is that there's a penalty for sin that someone's got to pay. You're going to pay it if you don't believe in the substitute payment that is Jesus. In fact, Jesus is the only one who can substitute for you. And what he does when he substitutes for your offenses, the punishment for your offenses, when he substitutes that, he reconciles, he takes away the consequences of that sin in our lives. So really, this just kind of has like three big words, but when you unpack them, it makes a lot of sense because this is really the gospel. Jesus died in my place. And when Jesus died in my place, he fixed the relationship between me and God so that I can spend eternity with God forever. Without Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. There is no other substitute. Therefore, there is no substitute for the payment for my offenses. Now, when I'm saying my, I'm speaking for each of us individually. Remember last week we talked about this and how no one else, your association with other people cannot save you. Each of us have to find atonement, a way to take away, to reconcile that relationship with God. Why? Because we've made these offenses. I'm trying to use this in such a way that we're kind of seeing how it all works. You know, sometimes I was thinking about this. We could have just called it substitutionary atonement. But the penal part is really important because we have to understand that we are sinners deserving of punishment. No sin will go unpunished. It's just who is paying for it. You'll notice the title of the sermon today. It was my sin that held him there. That comes from a 1995 song, a hymn that was written that's popular. We sing it. We're not going to sing it today. I know, flub on my behalf. I was sick and dealing with sickness. But the title comes from this realization of, look, when Jesus died on the cross, that should have been me. It should have been me with the nail in my hands and my feet, taking on the wrath of God. It should have been me. It should have been you. That's why substitutionary is so important. So penal substitutionary atonement, man, that was built in the academic lab. And I don't often like to go and say, hey, here's these big seminary terms, but this is really good. It summarizes everything. And I want us to be aware of this as we dive into the text today. Because there is only one person who could, one, pay the punishment for my sin. There is only one person who could be the substitute. And there's only one person who could be the atonement, the one who brings us together back with God. And that is the God, the person who came as fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sin. And when God saw him and said, you took on the sins of the world, but you were actually holy and perfect and righteous, I will give you life and I will raise you from the dead. This is what we celebrate in March. This is what we will celebrate on Easter. And you're like, whoa, Mike, spoiler alert. We're going to talk about this on Easter too, don't worry. It's not going to be a bring your friends and we're going to rewatch the sermon from 2 weeks ago. So we're in Isaiah 53 and we bring up this substitutionary atonement, this penal substitutionary atonement, because you're going to see the themes of this throughout this text. So let's read the most quoted chapter of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Sorry, in the New Testament, this is the most quoted chapter from the Old Testament. There we go. Let's read. And just so you know, sound booth in the back, while I'm reading, sorry, we have a new sound person back there. While I'm reading, you flip through all this. Okay, cool. We're just going to do the first three verses. We're going to three verses at a time and just see what it says. Isaiah 53, who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of the dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look on him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. I want to show you how to do your notes real quick. So that middle section, we see some things. What does it say about God? What does it say about Jesus? What does it say about us? What does it say about Jesus? Is that in his human form, he wasn't impressive. What does it say about us? We turned from him. We despised him. We didn't value him. So this is like a Bible study, right? So you're kind of doing some of that work here. He was despised and rejected, right? He didn't have an impressive form, these types of things. So as we go through the text, you kind of write down those things as you're going through. But as I said, this first passage talks about Jesus as a man. And as we reflect on Jesus' humanity, it's important to realize how humble it is that he left his heavenly throne to become a man, a human. Friends, we might be the highest of creation, but the highest of creation doesn't even get into heaven on its own. That's humbling. We live in a world that wants to celebrate humans' greatness, right? Human ingenuity, human greatness, human the things that make us great. But when God comes down from heaven to take on humanity, that's humbling. And we see here that he didn't come with pageantry. You could say, based off this, that he wasn't like the most handsome person in the world, right? He wasn't the most like formidable person in the world. He probably came, and this is speculation, but just kind of based on what we see in text and those things, he was probably the most average dude, the average of humanity. So what is that in America? 5'9", right? 175 pounds or something. Back then, it was probably a little smaller, a little bit more in shape. They're walking everywhere. A little bit more sun-baked. But he came average. Jesus entered the world as a baby, not as a king. This is how the God of the universe came to us. He was born in a stable, not a palace. He asked the great preacher of his day, John the Baptist, to baptize him. He didn't announce the beginning of his public ministry. He just started. He didn't summon everyone to come and see him. He blended into the crowd. He wasn't outstanding. He was like you and me. Philippians 2, 7 through 8, and I put this text in as we sing the next set of songs. But it says he humbled himself by becoming like a man. But then when he was here, he humbled himself even more so to die for man. Even a death on the cross, capital punishment. As we read on, though, Jesus didn't only come as a man, he also came as God. Verse 4. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, but we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. So back to what does it say about God, Jesus, and us, right? We start seeing that Jesus, so he came humbly as a man, but he's doing stuff that man cannot do, which is be punishment for the sin of the entire world. So what does it say about God? It says that God punishes sin. He punishes iniquity. Iniquity is another word for sin. What does it say about Jesus? He sacrificed. He bore our sickness, pain, etc. I'm not giving you all the answers. He was crushed. But he also heals by his wounds. What do we bring to the table? Sickness, pain, rebellion, sin. You're starting to see a picture here as you work through this text. And honestly, this is the main section of the text. I don't know where Emily is. She posts the text every week on our social media. I don't know if you've seen that. But like, this would be the section that we would post, because this is such a beautiful encapsulation of what Scripture says. This is that the whole crux of Scripture is this, is that Jesus came and died in my place. Jesus bore my sins and healed me. God punished those sins, but Jesus was my penal substitutionary atonement. Because Jesus is God, he could take our sickness, our pain, our rebellion, our iniquity, and our punishment, and these are the things that define us. But only Jesus, because he's God, could take on our sin and provide healing for sin. I could die in your place for your sin. I could go die on a cross. And I wouldn't last as long as Jesus did, I'll tell you that. But I could say, hey, I'm dying for each person in this room. And you know what? It would just be sentimentality. There would be no power behind it. So yes, it is a wonderful thing for someone to die in the place of another human. But in terms of the sin sickness we all have, someone dying in your place won't save you unless it is Jesus Christ. That's humbling. I was in a conversation. I can mention it. We're tight like this. Daniel and I were talking about this week or last week or something. We're talking about how we want to be good dads and like defend our families and like, you know, just raise our families well, and we're encouraging each other in that way. And I was thinking about that as I was preparing this week, and I was like, man, no amount of love that I pour out on my kids, no amount of sacrifice that I pour out for my kids can save them from their sin. Only Jesus can do that. And I was thinking about this because I was like, then what's the most loving thing that I can do for my kids is to take them to Jesus. That's the most loving thing you can do for your coworkers, for your friends, for your extended family, for your neighbor, for the gas station attendant, for that waiter you might talk poorly of later. The most loving thing you can do is introduce them to Jesus. You cannot love them greater than that. You could tip them thousands of dollars, change their lives, but no amount of stuff from this world can save them from their sins. Jesus' deity is confirmed by how he was struck down by God. There was only one person who could be sitting next to God to be struck down, and that was Jesus. And this is where we see God's holiness at play. Only a perfect God, a holy God, a righteous God can punish sin. If God was anything less than perfect, if he was anything less than holy, if he was anything less than righteous, he would not be just in punishing sin. Many people will deny the righteousness of God. They will look at God pouring out his wrath, his punishment for sins, and they'll define it as cruel. But it's not cruel because God alone is perfectly holy. You are not. I am not. If he wasn't perfectly holy, he wouldn't be perfectly worthy of being followed. He would just be a flawed deity that's arbitrary to whoever wants to make him whatever he is. But the thing is that God, as he maintains his holiness against sin and punishes sin appropriately, justly, gives us confidence in his eternal goodness. You do not want to follow a God that does not punish sin. I know this is slightly uncomfortable. I'm sorry. We don't live in a culture that likes to look at a God who punishes. We want to look at the God who loves. But the good news is there's plenty of love. There is an abundance of love. In fact, there is no other love than God. Because he came for us while we were still sinners. You see, there's God the Father, and there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. They are all God, but they are also distinct from each other. Jesus suffered in our place, and he actually did something that wasn't fair, that was unjust. In fact, Jesus dying on the cross is the greatest injustice in human history. Why? Because he was perfect. He was God who was perfect, sinless. But he became sin for us. He took on God's wrath for us. Why? There's the big L word, love. Because he loved us. He chose to pay our sin debt. He didn't have to. But because of his great love for us, Jesus chose to suffer the injustice of substituting for your sin and my sin. It was my sin, our sin, that nailed him there. Why? Because he willingly went there as an act of love. He did what we could not do. He died in our place. Substitute. In this injustice, this separation between God the Father and God the Son is what Jesus endured for us. He took on the wrath of God for sin and paid for it. The punishment for our sin was death. But the gift, the substitute of God is Jesus and a life of eternal goodness for those who believe because the restoration has happened. Something that we couldn't fix was fixed on our behalf. So suddenly, look at what we bring to the table. Sickness, pain, rebellion, sin, punishment, straying, etc. And Jesus took it on the cross, giving us healing, peace, atonement. Friends, this is one of the most beautiful things. This is the greatest news for all mankind. Let's read on. Let's look at what Jesus went through in our place. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of the oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. But he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Jesus not only died in our place, but he showed us how to live along during that suffering as we follow him. He had every opportunity to bail out. They even mocked him on the cross. If he's the Son of God, he should get down, right? He's nailed there, big nails through his wrists, through his ankles. And they mocked him. If you were unjustly persecuted in that way, you would say something, wouldn't you? This is wrong. You got the wrong man. But what makes this different is that Jesus came with that mission and that purpose to die in our place. This passage was written 700 years approximately before Jesus died on the cross. There's many prophecies about how we knew he was silent before his accusers. We know that a rich man gave him a tomb that someone of his status would not have been able to afford. You also notice how this text sounds familiar. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 2. Now this is after Jesus died. It says this: "For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the tree," the tree being another word for cross, "so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." This text is a parallel text, but this was written 750 plus years after Isaiah 53. Jesus did what he said he was going to do. As Isaiah 53 looks ahead, Peter looks back and recalls what Jesus did for us on the cross. And Jesus didn't commit sin while he was suffering on our behalf. Instead, to show his great love, what did he do? He trusted himself to God. Because he knew that if he suffered the injustice, that the just God would also restore, providing healing for all who believe. Let's read on in Isaiah. "Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished." So there's a thing that's happening here just as we read through this. We're going to see Lord and his. And we're talking about Lord as in God the Father, and then his as in God the Son, Jesus. Verse 11. "After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels." What does this tell us about God? That God's righteous justice towards sin, it pleases him to crush sin. But also, what does this say? Is that as he crushed sin and looked at his son who paid for that sin, he gave him life. And Jesus willingly submitted to this punishment, trusting God that he would raise him from the dead. Where are we in this? There's an R word, rebels. Sinners. Jesus, interceder. All the sins you've committed and all the sins you will commit have been paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. This verse also has hope. This little passage, it's like, whoa, the Lord, it pleased the Lord to crush severely. That doesn't sound like my God. But there's also hope in it, because as God punishes sin that Jesus took on, his wrath was accomplished. It was finished. There's no more payment that you need to make, that you need to find, that you need to discover for your sin. It was accomplished in Jesus Christ. Not as being accomplishing or will be accomplished. It's past tense. It's done. But as you look at the verb tenses throughout this text, you see how Jesus' single death paid for all mankind. Because if you look here, where'd it go? Sorry. He will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. This comes after it was accomplished. This is the future sins that are happening. That's the sins of you and me. Jesus paid for those sins. And in turn, God gives him life. And he gives life to all who believe in Jesus. God sees Jesus' perfection on those who believe. There will come a day where every human will face God. That day happens when your life here on this earth ends. You will come face to face with God. For those who believe, for those who say, Jesus died in my place, and I believe that, I followed that, look, God, I've got nothing but Jesus' blood and righteousness. God will say, you can spend eternity with me forever. But when you go to God and you say, God, I went to Creekside for like months. And my auntie, man, you should see my auntie. She loves Jesus a lot. She's actually, I see her inside heaven. I see her right now. You see her? I'm in, right? No, because you didn't believe in Jesus. Guess who has to pay for their sin then? You. This is why we have the greatest news of all time. This is why we do things like these flyers. This is why we invite our neighbors to come and hear the good news. This is why we live out the good news. This is why we have care and concern for our coworkers and our friends and our neighbors and our extended family and our children and our parents. Because when they die, which everyone will, we want to spend eternity with them in heaven. I don't know all your friends. But God gave you your circles to tell the good news to them. This is the good news. That while sin will not go unpunished, Jesus can take your place. The only thing that will get you into the door of heaven is Jesus' sacrifice. So I'll invite the music team up. There's a lot of big ideas here. And I'm sure, you know, there's a blank side of your notes you can write things down on. But I put here one big idea is this, is that Jesus didn't just choose to suffer and die in our place. He chose to suffer and die in our place when we deserved to suffer and die. Jesus didn't come to earth and discover while he was here that the plan all along was for him to suffer and die. For your sin, for my sin, and the sin of the whole world. No, Jesus came knowing that this is what was going to do. That's the whole intention of why he came and left his heavenly throne and came to this earth as a man. The whole purpose, coming humbly in a manger as a baby, was so that he could die on the cross for you and for me and entrust himself to the God who judges justly, where Jesus accomplishes the payment for sin, but also gives the healing for our sin, restoring that relationship between man and his creator, God. He paid the penalty and stood in our place. Why? Because of his love for us. Friends, I know it's heavy to look at your sin. It is heavy. It's not popular. This sermon is not the one that's going to get all the likes and the views and all that type of stuff. But this is essential. Because sin is the backdrop in which we see the Savior. Without sin, we don't need a Savior. So the good news is this, is that we are healed by the only one who could heal us. Jesus Christ, our Savior, and now our Lord. We live for him now because he died for us.